my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and thou come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week we looked at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and we saw here the Apostle James reproving believers for a particular sin that they were practicing. And this sin is not foreign to our day. This sin is a sin that has been a battle to believers since the beginning of the age. And this sin is the sin of partiality, the sin of treating one better than another for a particular reason. And James hears that this particular sin, the sin of partiality, is going on in the congregation. And he is very displeased because this sin of partiality does two things. It divides the people of God, and it also diminishes opportunity for others to come to faith in Christ. And so James, this brother in Christ, this pastor, teacher, this spiritual shepherd, seeks to encourage them, seeks to exhort them by warning them not to continue in this sin of partiality. And we have the illustration before us beginning in verse number 2. He gives them this illustration. He says, suppose there is one that comes among the congregation and he is rich. And you can tell by his external apparel that he is a very wealthy man. And you say to him, come, come in and welcome. And we are so glad that you are here. And we want you to know that we have a VIP section here for you in this particular row. If you need anything, please let us know. And then one comes in the other door and he is dressed in rags. He doesn't have much as far as material possessions and the wealth of this world. And the people of God do not treat him like the one who is rich. No, rather they push him away and they are partial in their minds and they are showing partiality. James says that this is a serious problem. This is a sin. Many in the congregation here in the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad were judging men based upon what they wore externally than what they were internally. Many were preferring others before others just because of their social status. We saw last week that there are more ways than one to show partiality. It would be easy to show partiality just because of somebody's social status. Yes, we understand that. It is also easy, and it is a sin, to show partiality because one is a different gender than another, or a different age than another. It's possible that believers can show partiality just because of somebody's skin color or somebody's nationality. And James is warning believers, he is telling them that these things have no place in the church of God. These things have no place in the life of the believer. And he gives us the reasons why. He tells us why this sin is so foolish. And we understand that all sin is foolish. All sin is stupid, if you will. All sin is against God. But he spells it out for us here in James chapter 2. He says that this sin of partiality is foolish because God often chooses those who are poor to accomplish his purposes. God chooses those who are poor in this world, but yet rich in faith, to do great things for his name. So we should not show partiality because God chooses those who are without to do that which God commands. Another reason why this sin is foolish is because rich men often oppress and blaspheme the name of God. With wealth often comes power. And no doubt here in this day that James lives and James is addressing, and there were those who are rich heathens who were drawing believers into the courtrooms, and they were the ones wealthy enough to afford good lawyers and to make sure that Christians were condemned, that Christians were convicted of sins perhaps that they didn't even perform. And so he says it's not good to show partiality because the rich often are those with power, and those with power are those who oppress. So be careful of setting up the rich in your heart and setting them up as a place of superiority over the poor because they often oppress and blaspheme. He tells us also that we should not show partiality because God is the creator of all. God is the creator of all men, male, female, rich, poor, Mexican, Canadian, you name it. God has made them. God is the creator of all. And if God is the creator of all and all men possess souls, why should we then show partiality? That's what James is saying here in his questioning to the people of God. And he's saying God is not a respecter of person. God sees not as man sees. Oh, man looks at the external. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God, what does he look at? What does he look at? He looks at the heart. God is not a respecter of persons. God did not choose you because of you. God does not use you because of you. No, God chose you and God uses you simply because he is good and he is merciful and he is a gracious, loving God. Another reason we see in Scripture why this sin is so foolish is because the gospel message does not show partiality. The gospel message is for all. And Revelation tells us that one day there will be people of every tribe and every nation praising and worshiping God. You see, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every person who repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is invited to come and drink of the water freely. This gospel is not given to the Jew only, but also to the Greek. This gospel is not for males only, it is also for females. This gospel is not only for rich Abraham, it's also for the poor widow who gave her two mites. And so sin of partiality is foolish, it's wicked, and it has no place in the lives of the people of God because of all these reasons. And again, let me remind you, the ramifications are very serious. The ramifications of continuing in this sin of partiality are severe. Showing partiality in a church divides and destroys. A church that has cliques based upon one's job, based upon what one makes for a living. Cliques based upon one's talents or one's preferences. All those things are not healthy. Again, as I mentioned, if there's one clique that should be clicking, it's the whole church clicking together. And that's what we are called to do. As we saw this morning in Acts chapter 2, we are to be united together. And we are to strive together, Philippians 1, for the faith of the gospel. And schisms and divisions have no place in the work of God. And we remember the disciples, don't we? And how they were arguing amongst each other. Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand of God? And what does Jesus do? He says, stop. Stop arguing. Stop dividing. There's no partiality. You're not going to be elevated any more than your brother. So serve the Lord. And so he continues, James does, in this topic of partiality. And tonight we look at God's law and man's judgment in accordance to this subject of partiality. I want you to see first the believer's relationship to God's law. And this is brought to our attention in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." No doubt there were some who said, "Well, James, listen, I haven't committed adultery. Why are you harping on this sin? I haven't murdered anyone. Why are you coming down so hard?" And James wants to remind them in verse number 10 that whosoever keeps the whole law yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Surely there were some in the congregation like the rich young ruler. You remember Jesus and his being approached by the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to be saved?" And Jesus throws the law back at him and says, "You need to honor your father and mother. You do not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery." And he says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus says, "Go home, sell all that you have, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And the young lad left sorrowful. You see, he was priding himself of those things that he was obeying. And he forgot that if you offend even in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, how could this be? How is this so? Certainly, sins have different consequences. Not all sin has the same measure in that sin. All sin is sin, and all sin is against God. And that's what James is getting at. If you sin against God with the sin of murder, it's an offense towards the holiness of God. Yet, if you sin against God by lying, it's an offense to God because God is holy and perfect and true. And so he's reminding the believer's relationship to God's law. He is saying partiality is against the law of God. The law of God declares us as transgressors when we practice partiality. Because the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so when one comes in and we make a quick judgment just based upon their appearance, we become transgressors of the law. And it's interesting that James uses the word law. Now, James is a New Testament Christian writing to New Testament believers. And he argues that partiality is an offense to the law of God, just as committing adultery and killing is against the law of God. And I want you to notice here that just because we are New Testament Christians does not mean that all the Old Testament laws are done away with. Obviously, by James's words, there are still laws that are in effect. And maybe you've heard it said before, maybe you have used it, and it is a quote right out of Scripture from Romans. Well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And some people use this, they take it out of context from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, and they do that because they want to justify themselves in their rebellion. Well, you can't tell me what to do, you can't tell me what to watch, you can't tell me what to wear or how to treat my spouse because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And that is an abuse to what Paul is saying here. Oh yes, the people of God in the Old Testament were under the law of Moses, and this law did not save them. And Paul declares that also in the book of Romans, that is not by the deeds of the law that we are justified, but it's according to the faith which is in Jesus Christ. And there were dietary laws, and there were laws for the Sabbath day. But these were given to the people of God to ensure that the Messiah would come through the nation of Israel. You see, what God was doing there was God was making sure to fulfill His promise that a coming Messiah would come through the seed of David. If Israel was given over to their own heart's lusts, they would have apostatized. But God kept them by these laws to ensure that they would remain a nation whereby the Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would be born as a Jew in Bethlehem. And those who proclaim, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, who are living in sin, do not understand God's meaning of God's law in the New Testament. There is a phrase that's called antinomianism. Anti-law, no law. And it's really the polar opposite to one who is legalistic. The legalistic person thinks, well, if I obey the law in every jot and tittle, I will be a spiritual person. Well, the law wasn't given to us so that we can obey it and to be right with God. The Bible tells us by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And a schoolmaster was one who led a child to a classroom. And so the law is that which leads us to Christ, and it leads us to Christ by showing us our sin. The law, the Ten Commandments, show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not covet. And we throw up our hands and we say we are guilty. We are undone and we need a Savior. And so the law was never given to justify man, but it was given to keep people from running wild in their sinfulness. And it was given to show us our sin and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you study the New Testament, understand, yes, we are New Testament Christians, but as New Testament Christians, there are Old Testament laws that we still obey, and thankfully so. Thou shalt not steal is still in effect. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? You don't have to worry about going home and your Christmas lights being stolen off your house. Well, maybe, possibly, but you would be offended if it happened. Why? Because God says, thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not kill. And we see that Jesus, when He came, did not do away with these commandments. And really, He intensified them, didn't He? And you have heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Oh yes, the law says, thou shalt not kill. But if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, Jesus says in the Word, John, 1 John, you have the heart of a murderer. And so James does not throw out the law here as he is addressing the people of God. Rather, he uses the law. And Jesus says in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He does not say, if you love me, do your best to remember my suggestions. He says, keep my commandments. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 28, and Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me pause right here and plead with those who are lost trying to work their way to heaven. If you think Christianity is about do's and don'ts, you're wrong. Christianity is different than all the other false religions of the world. All the false religions of this world act like a ladder that try to climb up to God. If I pray, if I fast, if I make a journey to Mecca, if I go on a missions trip, if I do all these religious activities, I will then be right with God. That's what the world's religion says. But Christianity says that you have fallen short of the glory of God. You and your sin are dead, spiritually dead, and cannot do anything to please God. And Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Savior, came to die in the place of those who could not work their way to heaven. If this is you tonight and you are relying upon good works rather than the grace of God, may God break you of that, and may God help you to see that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see, even after we are saved, yes, there is a relationship that we have with the law of God. And James is bringing this to their attention. Don't pat yourself on the back too soon. Okay, so you don't do these criminal acts which may land you in prison, but see that partiality is just as wicked. Partiality is just as sinful. Partiality is just as harmful to others. And then we see a second point here in our text, and we see the believer's judgment by God's law. The believer's judgment by God's law. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, he's giving here really a sober warning. And why does the topic of judgment come up now? He is speaking to those who are judging. Those who have set themselves up as judges by preferring one another in the congregation. James is saying, remember, Christian, you will be judged by the law of God. So speak ye, so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He is saying judgment is certain and inescapable. And really, when we sin against God and we stray from God's commandments, one of the things that helps us and draws our hearts back is by remembering that we will one day stand before the Lord and give an account. And that's what James is doing here. He says, be careful, be cautious, don't let this sin continue to snowball, because you will give an account not only by the things that you say, but the things that you do. And there's a belief among Christianity today, and again, it's growing, and it's a false belief, that Christians will not be judged. And again, I think the pendulum swings from side to side. And they say, well, I've already been judged in Christ. Christ was my sacrifice, and now God sees me in Christ, and I will not stand before any judgment in the future. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, yes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That at the cross, God did deal with the sins of His sheep, with the sins of His people. And we will not be judged for our sin, but we will be judged for our usefulness to the Lord. There will be a judgment, and it is the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded based on our good works, our usability to the Lord, how faithfully we served Christ, how we obeyed the Great Commission, and how victorious we were over sin, or how we controlled our tongue. And we see Paul teaching this in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. He says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is a judgment. Let me read to you also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's coming a day of judgment. Yes, for the believer. There's coming a day where God will look at our life and see if our motives were pure, if our intentions were truly God glorifying. He will see our willingness to serve in the church or our lack of willingness. He will look down the road of history and he will know all things. And there will be rewards and there will be judgment. This is a solemn matter. And it is not a matter that is to be dismissed by those in Jesus Christ. It is to be considered, and it is to be considered so that we might live in the light of future judgment. And see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that though there is a judgment and everything will be tried and you will be found to have works that are gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble, but see that you will not lose your salvation. It's not an issue of, well, okay, I'm going to weigh your actions now and see, even though you profess Christ, see if you're worthy enough to come to heaven or not. No. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Once you're in the Father's hand, you're there for all of eternity. No man can pluck you out, no, not even yourself. But there can be loss in this last judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The promise of judgment is designed by God to have a sanctifying effect upon the lives of Christians. The Apostle Paul gave his life. The Apostle Paul went from town to town preaching the gospel, sometimes even dragged out by the hair and beaten, bloodied, because he was a man living in the light of the judgment. He knew that one day he's going to give an account. He knew that he was entrusted with the gospel. He was trusted as an ambassador of the gospel, and he's going to stand before the Lord. And so with every fiber of his being, he wanted to be faithful. And so must we. And we must allow the coming judgment to persuade us to live a life that is holy, a life that is dedicated We ought to forsake living sloppy lives for the Lord as we think about that coming day where we will stand before Him alone. James is trying to awaken believers here, and he is doing so by reminding them of their relationship of God's law. He is reminding them of the coming judgment. And then also we see him doing something interesting here. He not only brings to light the issue of judgment for believers, he brings to light judgment for unbelievers. James chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." James is saying that some, in the end, will receive judgment, and they will receive judgment without mercy. In Psalm 18, verses 25 through 26, the Bible says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." And certainly we could even add to this, "To the unmerciful God will show himself unmerciful." Now you step back and say, wait a second, I thought James was addressing Christians. I thought this letter was to those who were scattered abroad being persecuted for the name of Christ. Why is he mentioning the judgment of the unmerciful, the judgment of unbelievers? Well, James is speaking of the judgment of unbelievers because he knows that in every congregation that the goats dwell with the sheep. In every congregation, he knows that tares are mixed in with the wheat. He knows in any group of 12, like there was with the disciples, there is always a Judas. And so you see here again his concern, not only for the people of God, but for those who confess to be the people of God and who are not. He is not presuming that everyone has a true, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what James is doing? He's doing what we found him doing at the end of chapter 1. He's addressing counterfeit Christians. Again, James chapter 1, do you remember there? In verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, worthless." He's addressing those in the congregation who are not the people of God. Sometimes you may wonder why a preacher stands from the pulpit and pleads with people so passionately. You look around, you say, "I thought everybody was saved. I thought everybody's born again. What is the preacher doing, wasting his time?" Well, there's always some who creep in. There's always a mixed multitude that follows the Israel of God. Do you remember the mixed multitude who left Egypt following the Israelites? What did they do? All they did was stir up problems later for God's people. And this is found in every congregation. And it's a truth. And so James is addressing them. And James is talking about the judgment of counterfeit Christians, those who profess Christ but have not been born again, church members who consider themselves Christians, yet they do not know salvation. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Even Jesus knew, and Jesus preached to those who professed, yet who did not possess. Those who have experienced the saving grace of God in their life through the Lord Jesus Christ will exemplify the same grace in their life to others. And we see in Scripture that if they do not show the mercy that they have received to others, there is fruit that would show that they are unconverted. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we see this exemplified here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. A rather lengthy scripture, but it goes with our text in James. Matthew 18, verse 21. Judgment for those not showing mercy, is it possible? Is this of Christ? James, where are you getting your doctrine? Did you go to the Christian bookstore and pick up some fanatical author and just run with this wild doctrine? Are you being a little bit too strict, James? Well, James gets his doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Again, this is a way of saying you need to give times infinity. You need to give always, at all times. Don't take a calculator. Now, those of you who are engineers, don't take a calculator and actually calculate this and start the tallying. No. Mathematicians, school teachers, it's not meaning literally, it's just a parable teaching us that we ought always to forgive. Then he gives this illustration, this parable. He says, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he called him, had said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What is Jesus getting at here? He's answering Peter's question. He's saying, Peter, how much have you been forgiven? A little or a lot? And Peter, consider what I am about to do for you as I sacrifice myself on the cross for your sins. And Peter, go thou and do likewise. Forgive as I forgive you. Be merciful as I am merciful. Don't hold grudges and don't harbor a heart of bitterness towards your brother. No, forgive. And if you do so, you will be called the child of God. If you do so, you will know what it is to be a true Christian. And so we see James's words are connected to Jesus's words. And those who have judgment without mercy are those who stand in the way of God's condemnation. This is the word of God. We must hear it. And we must live by it. And we must see its importance, yes, even in the life of our church. We will all be judged. The believers will be judged for their works, for their usefulness to the Lord. Unbelievers, they will be judged by God's law. And so let me conclude by bringing some practical application by asking you questions to consider. How is your relationship to the law of God? Are you seeking to submit yourself unto it? Or is it a pick and choose? I like some things, I don't like others, and I will choose what's best for me and then and do what I want. Oh, we ought to have a deep love for the Word of God, a deep love for the law of God, and we ought to submit our hearts to it. And one of the areas that we submit our hearts to it is not by showing partiality. And then we consider the judgment, the future judgment. Let me ask you, believer, are you living in light of this judgment? Are you raising your children in the light of this judgment? Do you treat your husband or wife in the light of this judgment? Are you a faithful worker in the light of this judgment? Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Are you serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you involved in the work of God? Are you standing back, comfortable, just watching everybody else? We need to live in the light of the judgment. Yes, we live in the light of God's love for us. And I think these two things were really the heartbeats of Paul. He knew God's love for him, and this persuaded him. The love of Christ persuades me. If Christ loved me so, if Christ would die for me, then I can live for him. But then his other heartbeat was that I'm going to give an account. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I want my life to matter. Life is a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, what will it be like when we stand before the Lord? And all the words that we said, all the things that we have done. And we need to consider this, repent, and ask God for grace and help in the days ahead.